bow with me this morning as we come to the Lord and ask him to continue to be with us even as we turn to his word this morning. Shall we bow our heads and we ask him to do so. A glorious eternal God and Savior, we bow before you this morning. Though it may seem so dark, yet our eyes are fixed on you, whose glory will never fade. It is you who has ransomed us, and we have seen the glory shining so brighter in our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. It is him who is the exact image of the invisible God. It pleased you, Father, to have all your fullness dwell in him in human form. He is our Lord. We marvel at all that he has done for us, even in saving sinners such as us. Once rebels, now adopted in your family. We marvel at this. May we not take this for granted, but rather laying our lives, knowing that your mercies indeed are new every morning. It's those mercies that have constrained us, and your word appeals to us by those mercies that we may submit and present our bodies as a living sacrifice, pure, holy, and acceptable. This is a reasonable service of worship that we even give to you this morning for your sake and for the edification of your bride, we ask. May God's people say amen.
Amen.
Turn with me in your Bibles, the book of Ephesians this morning. We continue with our series, Serving the Lord in Honor. Serving the Lord in Honor. And we did look at the passage from the book of Second Corinthians last time that we need to serve the Lord in honor even when or if we are faced with discouragements. Aware of the enemy that we are facing, but also aware as to who has called us. This morning, I would love us to turn to Ephesians chapter number 1, and we're going to do an overview actually of the book of Ephesians for your interest, and you'd wonder as to how I'll do that. I'll attempt to do so. But our service to the Lord requires for us to have values that will be able to stand the oppositions, or as we looked at the last series, the discouragements that we will face. Because we will face discouragement. In any position of leadership, you can be assured of this, that any leader is expected to have a vision, and that will be able to guard, but also to guide that leadership to the destination that they desire or they aim to reach. That's a general principle in life. In the book of Proverbs, we are told that without a vision, a people perish. I don't subscribe to everything that Rick Warren says, but he has said some words. And one of the points he states in his purpose-driven life, he says this, where purpose is not known, abuse is inevitable. Which then entails that there is a need, actually, for one to have some guarding or guiding principles to underpin and to be able to guide and define, distinguish any human being or any organization. As Mukanyo, we have our statement of faith. What distinguishes us from any other institution? We have a mission and a vision. We are an institution, we call ourselves, we are a theological institution with a mission heart. And that is what guides us. But for you and I to be available and expendable in the service of God, for you and I to have a heart for the gospel, that we will be able to say with the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter number 1, verse number 16, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. As you and I consider the horror that awaits you and I out there, as we are going to face sinners who are not going to clap hands as we tell them the truth, we need to be prepared and really have great sense of resolve and values that will channel our hearts to do that which God has called us to do. So in Ephesians chapter number 1, what I want us to first see is that we must first and foremost affirm to know and to understand that we do have a heritage. And in our call to ministry, as the Lord has called us, if we are to live as those men who are going to live in a daring manner, men who are going to be able to take risk for Christ, men who have an ambition, we must realize that we have a wonderful heritage that has been given to us in Christ. Look at chapter number 1, verse number 3 with me. Paul, the apostle, tells us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places." So do we have. "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless in him." I'll come to this later on. "In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." In him, speaking of Jesus Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight." That's the first thing I want us to know. One of the key values that will be able to guard us, even as we are faced with opposition at any given day, any bad day in ministry, you and I must come back and must realize this, that you have a heritage. That term, heritage, can simply be defined. This is according to Merriam-Webster. Let's remind ourselves, the Queen has passed away, yes. So English has been given to us. But a heritage is something transmitted by or acquired from a predecessor. That's what a heritage is. Or to be defined in another way, as a birthright, it's something that's possessed as a result of one's natural situation or birth. Now, you and I, as ministers of the gospel, we do have the gospel heritage. We have something so unique that has been transmitted to us, that has been passed on to us, that which we have acquired and has been given to us. And we have acquired that not just situational, but even through birth. Situational wise, what has happened to us? We have a father. A father, verse number 3 to 6 shows us, we have a father, our dad, who has adopted us. That's what has happened. There is a way in which God, our father, look at verse number 3, he's the father of our Lord. Look again in verse number, go again to the last section of this same section, you see there in verse number 17 that the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. But in this particular context, we are told the blessings that we are rendering, this prayer that the Apostle Paul is giving to this God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He is our Father too. Our dad is our deliverer. Verse number 7 tells us that. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Our position has tremendously changed, and that's what the Apostle Paul is showing us here. We were once rebels of this Father. Now the Father has adopted us into His family. And we are now in Christ. That's where all this thing, this heritage is found. Not in our own selves. Because in our own birth, we are born in Adam. Our own birth condemns us. But through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we have now been united to His Son. And by virtue of being united to His Son, we also have been united to the Father. So we have a heritage. And that is what we have. Remind yourself of the heritage of the gospel which you have received. Remind yourself, Pastor, that it is Jesus Christ who has redeemed you. Yes, God will at times give us weak, frail bodies. Yes, at times you will have a bad day. Yes, at times you may lose all things. But this is your all in all. This is what you need. And this is not something that God did as an afterthought, that for some reason things were a mess. Then he woke up the other day when he was having some nice day and he thought, no, now I am going to do this for you. No, this is something orchestrated in eternity past. Look at verse number 4. Even he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That is a value number one. Number two, not only do we walk and serve the Lord in the knowledge of having this heritage that He has transferred to us, which I'm going to come to the implications thereof in terms of taking this same heritage and passing it on to the next generation, taking this heritage and passing it on to the next group of believers in the Sunday school, in the youth group, or in the men's fellowship, or in the women's ministry. But as we come to chapter number 2, the second value that will orchestrate and must be, one that must be embraced by every believer, is one that calls for humility. Humility. We stand in the face of a holy God who has done all these things, a God who has adopted us in His family. But this God who is adopting us in His family, I want you to see as we come to chapter 2, the second one of the values that we need to embody and to have is that of humility. Why? Because chapter number 2 shows us who we are by nature. Apart from the grace of God. Who are we? Look at verse number 1 to 3. We were dead in trespasses and sins, in which we once walked, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of the world. What do we see there? We see we are dead. That's number one. Number two, verse number 2 shows us we are deceived. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air. We followed this Not only that, but verse number 3 tells us, we are depraved, among whom we were all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, damned, dead, deceived, depraved, damned. And that must bring in us a sense of humility. You see, your life, your ambitions, even as you're serving God, there is a thin line between serving self and serving God. And as you're coming to this particular verse, you also need to question yourself, even as we are laboring to serve God in honor, we need to ask to say, are we serving Him in honor because we have received an inheritance? Or are you looking forward, whilst you're studying here, is the heritage you're looking for, is the paper you want to acquire at the end of the year? Or the position that has been promised in your church, is that what you're chasing after? That's your heritage. Or are you trying to preserve the heritage of your so-called denomination? You don't care about the heritage of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. All you care about is your denomination. Is that you? As you come to this verse uncovers us to the state in which the gospel finds us. It finds us not as those who are in a coma, not as those who are calling out for help. The gospel finds us as dead men and women, deceived. We follow the prince of the power of the air. The spirit is not working the sons of disobedience. The spirits at work in the sons of disobedience. Such that then we need to ask ourselves questions. Are we walking according to the written codes set for us by the Father who has adopted us? Or are we walking according to the standards set by those who are sons of disobedience? Because there are many, some of them wear those white collars. Some of them are there in the pulpits. Some of them are sitting there in the pews. Some are there in our baptismal fonts. They are there and they are singing in our worship teams. Sons of disobedience. Some are so popular. Some are well known. Some have even written books. There are many who have been inaugurated with the gospel, such that they fall into this category of the sons of disobedience. But as we come and we see, not only are they dead, not only are they deceived, but they are also depraved. They do not seek the glory of the Lamb of God who was slain. They do not seek to make sure that the Lamb receives the reward for which He died for. They want to receive the rewards. They have all the intentions to save their own lives. They want to keep their lives and not lose them. They want to make sure that the cross is not borne on their necks, but rather they want to make sure that all the people who are following them are bearing the cross. But God looks at that and He knows that that dishonors Him. So are you serving Him in pursuing Him as one who is glorious and one who is gracious? Faced with His holiness, I'm sure the right response would be that of Isaiah. As he sat there in the temple and he looked there on the throne, he sees the glorious God, sovereign and mighty in His holiness. He heard the voice of the angels crying out and shouting out, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and the whole earth is full of His glory." Isaiah looks at this sight, and he is convicted in his heart, and he sees this amazing, glorious sight, and he's amazed, and he sees the weightiness of his own sinfulness, and at the gravity of his own sinfulness, Isaiah cries out, "Woe is me, for I am done. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among his people of unclean lips." He's humble. He who is to be first among you must be the servant of all, says Jesus. But a servant is a servant because he knows his status. He does not deserve the mercy of his master. A servant is a servant because he knows that there is nothing that he's going to do that his master will give him thanks for, because that's what he is called to do. But yet, if the master calls the servant and brings him in his house and grants him a status or a position, that servant remains a servant. And the attitude of his heart must not now change, and that he thinks that he is now a master. He remains a servant. So let me remind you, you're still a sinner. I know they call you man of God in your church. Yes, I know. You were once a son of disobedient. There still remains a residue of sin in your heart. You're still being sanctified. You are not yet glorified. So humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Humility. Humility. So serve the Lord, know your heritage, but serve him in humility. But the second principle that our Lord wants us to keep, the second value that you must keep, it's harmony. Because the grace of God has saved you. He has saved you. Chapter number 2 tells us in verse number 4, when the grace of God appeared, he saved us. He made us alive together with Christ. He has raised us up and has seated us at the right hand of God the Father. That's where he has set us. But he has done that for one particular goal, and that is for harmony's sake. Look at verse number 11 of chapter number 2. Look at verse number 11. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, caught in the uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Why? Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. How did he do that? Verse 15 tells us, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, that he may reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So then, sir, you have a gospel heritage. So serve God, knowing what your inheritance is. 2, serve him in humility, knowing from what he has saved you from. But as he has brought you in, we must serve him in harmony. Knowing that the place we have acquired, the position he has given to us all, not just to some, to us all, it's a position that we all did not deserve. But he, in his mercy, in his grace, has made us one new man. You see the language there. It's the same, there's like a new Genesis. There's a new recreation. It's the 2 Corinthians 5:17 language that if any man then is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. All the old things have passed away. Look, the new has come. But the idea here, it's not from an individualistic perspective. The idea here, it's that of the body of Christ. What the apostle is arguing for here is arguing against the notion of the Jews and the Gentiles being in the synagogue, and yet whilst they are in the same place, they are worshiping the same one God, they would have this partition. They would have this court that was assigned and demarcated for the Jews, and they would have another court demarcated for the Gentiles. But now in Christ, that wall of partition has been broken. The Baptists, the Presbyterians, blacks, whites, the Zulus, the Pedis, the Francophones, every man from every tongue, every tribe, all those nations brought under the same umbrella of the Lamb of God who was slain for their sin. Harmony. Are you that man who is pursuing harmony? In the gospel, is that your characteristic? Are you pursuing to make Christ known so that all men would know him? Or do you have a certain class that you are aiming for? Do you have a certain demographic that you are aiming for? You see, the cause of the gospel demands urgency, and urgency demands the wholeheartedness and the wholehearted resolve. There has to be this resolve within us that we need to know, and we need to be assured that the grace of God has appeared and it brings salvation for all people. It is the grace that teaches us to deny godliness and worldly passions. There has to be a courageous response to take this gospel to every nation, every people, and every kindred. Why? Because he has made us one new man. Look at chapter 3, verse number 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are now fellow heirs. They are members of the same body, and they are partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. Of this gospel, verse 7, the apostle can make this statement. I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me. Oh, the high and holy apostle. You'd think that's what he's going to say. To me who has written 13 books in the New Testament. To me who saw the heavenly vision. No. Look at verse number 8. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints. Humility. This grace was given to me. For what purpose? To preach. To who? To the Gentiles. What? The unsearchable riches of Christ. And to bring to light, not Eskom, for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things. Why? So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God may now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Heritage, humility, harmony. Last, holiness. Chapter number 4. So knowing what the Lord necessitates and requires of us, knowing as to what the Lord then is calling us to, there's a need then for us to reprioritize our values. We need to evaluate them. What values are we upholding? Are we going about to serve the Lord in the knowledge of what he has kept in store for us? Are we serving him in humility, knowing from that which he has saved us from? But in order for us to be those vessels that the Lord then is going to use, necessitates this point number four, holiness. And the apostle appeals to us, verse number one to verse number two. Listen to this. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. How? Through all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Verse number three, harmony. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? Because there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and through all. That statement, peripateo, walking in a manner worthy of the call to which you've been called, is in sync. How the apostle is putting it in these few verses, you can see it is as though he is looking back to everything that we have looked at, verse number one to chapter one of to chapter number three, as he's speaking of these virtues, that the heritage we have, the manner in which you need to walk in humility, the unity you need to keep, all these things, you are doing them as those who have been called to this. You see, it is the great Robert Murray Machen who would kneel down and say these words: the greatest need of my people is my personal holiness. Robert Murray Machen perceived that it was not his eloquence that his people needed. It was not his cleverness in the pulpit that his people required. His own personal holiness. The Apostle Paul would charge Timothy in this way in 1 Timothy chapter number 4, verse number 16. He said, watch your life and your doctrine closely. For in doing so, you save both yourself and your hearers. So the marching orders that the apostle gives in this chapter, all the way to chapter number 6, as he's urging these believers in Ephesus to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. He who is a prisoner of the Lord at this point in time, as he urges them to walk in holiness, then he gives them this profound picture to say, I want you to know that God has gifted you as the church. He has given to the church, yes, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds, and the teachers. But they are given for this particular end, that they must equip the saints for the work of ministry. So they are a gift to the church. So you and I need not to look at ourselves as though we are nerds in and of ourselves. We are a gift of God, the church. But in order for these gifted men to be used of God in this local church, in 1 Timothy, Paul gives to us as to what is expected of the elders, the pastor teachers. They were expected to be men who were above reproach, husbands of one wife, not given to much wine, self-controlled, honorable, dignified, able to teach. In essence, the apostle is saying, if they are clean vessels, then they'll be used by a holy God. Because a holy God has saved them from their filthiness. He has cleansed them by his own blood. They ought to live a holy life because the holy God has a holy end. And the holy end is that his people are conformed to the image of the Son. That they are speaking the truth in love. They are growing up in every way into him who is the head. Into Christ. So it necessitates then that you and I must then walk in a manner worthy of the call in holiness. Serving the Lord in honor necessitates that we have values. Values that will be kept so tight that nothing will be able to seduce us to denounce them. That we'll have a great sense of resolve. That even when all is said and done, we may say with the Apostle Paul in chapter number 3 of Philippians, we do not walk as those who have arrived. Because there is no one who is an alumni in the school of the grace of God. We remain students until the day we die. So then let this be our goal, that we may say then with the Apostle Paul, chapter 3 of Philippians, that we may know him and we may be found in him, having a righteousness not of our own, but that which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. That we may know him and the power of his resurrection, that we may share in the sufferings, becoming like Jesus Christ in his death. That by all means possible, we too may attain the resurrection from the dead. So then, know your inheritance. You have a heritage, my dear brother and sister. So walk in humility, pursue harmony, serve the Lord in holiness, without which no man will see God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, this is your word. And our hearts are constrained to this gospel. The great ambition of the great men of old we hear the words of men like C.D. Stead, he's a fool who cannot give what he can keep. So our lives belongs to you. There's nothing we do have that has not been given to us. So we ask of you that you give us a singleness of focus. We know that which we will pursue. We desire to give your Son, Father, the reward for which he died for. He is our inheritance. He is our all, yet at times we chase after worldly inheritances. So teach us to humble ourselves, to serve you, O Father, in honor. In days when we fell, oh, bring us to the foot of the cross where mercy is revealed, where our sin is in full display, where your justice against sin is also seen there as well. Charm our hearts with things eternal. Grant us the singleness of focus as both men who are coming alongside these men and women to teach them, but also as men and women who are learning, being equipped for the work of ministry. Some who are already serving, others are yet to find a field where they would serve. But we all desire to serve our God in honor by walking in the gospel values, values that will not fade, values that will preserve us even when the winds of change come, knowing that you are the same Jesus, yesterday, today, and forever. It is you we desire to see glorified amongst us. And in your name we ask and we pray. May God's people say amen.